be with you here this morning, and we talk about grace, we talk about love, we sing about it, and we reach out to it because as we look around this world and we see what we have that's tangible and secure, we are somewhat fearful. There's a song that I remember singing after a loss of someone dear. This is what it says. It's titled, He Giveth More Grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has just begun. Amen? He giveth more grace, and His love has no limit. His grace has no measure, His power no boundary that's known to man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's the topic of our speaking this morning, is God's wonderful grace. For those that have attended our evening services before we broke for summer, we've been studying some Old Testament characters. And there was one that stood out in my mind as being somewhat of a picture of you and I. And I just had to share it again. And it's the story of Mephibosheth. I had an uncle that was somewhat of a simple preacher. Some of you may remember him. And this was his favorite preaching topic. His idea of making something stick was just repeated enough times. I hope I don't do that this morning, but he repeated enough times that it would stick and it would be something that you remembered. And I remember this. I remember this story, and I remember the picture of what it represents in terms of you and I. And I'd like to share it with you this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read from the New King James Version. It'll be up here on the screen. You can follow along if you don't have your Bibles. But if you do have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. Now David said, well, let me just back up. Let's read verse 15 of chapter 8, and you won't have it on the screen. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. He was God's chosen one. And now David said, verse 1 of chapter 9, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? We're going to learn about Jonathan in a few minutes. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said to him, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore you to the land and all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and he said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. What an amazing story. I love that story. You know, I never get tired of listening to the stories of the Old Testament and New Testament that portray grace shown to those that maybe didn't deserve it. I can relate that to my own life when somebody reaches out to me and I say, what have I to give? But they give in spite of me. I never get tired of listening to the songs or listening to preaching or listening to the stories of how God's grace portrayed through people. Because David in this picture is very much like our Father God. And it's a picture of how he extends grace beyond based on a covenant that he had. And we're going to learn more about that. And I love preaching about this subject. I can relate to and identify with the Apostle Paul when he says this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Listen to this. To me, who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Mercy, one of the most iconic stories of all Scripture of grace and mercy, is the one that we shared this morning. A little background. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version if you understand what's going on with Mephibosheth and David in his kingdom. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the nation of Israel wanted a king like every other nation. They had judges that took care of their needs, but they didn't want it anymore. Samuel was old, the judge at that time, and his sons were dishonest and wayward. So they asked that they would have a king, and God granted the request, and a king was chosen. His name was Saul. That happened in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Saul started off as a good king, but things went bad really fast. See, he had a problem, somewhat like me, following directions. I remember my mother used to say that it stuck for 5 minutes. She would have a really good plan of action, but I would go out the door and it was gone. There were so many things that I should have remembered that I didn't remember. Well, this is what Saul did. Saul had great direction in his leadership as the king of Israel, but he was independent and wanted to do things his own way, and he went south really fast. And Saul was rejected as a legitimate king by the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He brought shame upon the people and upon his God. And the Lord anoints a new king to replace Saul. You remember the story, it was a young shepherd boy by the name of David. And this young shepherd boy was taking care of his sheep one day, and he had to bring some provisions to his brothers who were on the front lines fighting the Philistines as part of the army of the children of Israel. And he got there with all the stuff that his dad had given him for his brothers, and he had a pile of brothers. And he saw this giant, and this giant was calling out the troops of the God of Israel. For 40 days he came and he taunted them. You remember having anybody like that at school? They would taunt you, and it was like, you ever get called out after, or you know, they call you out? And you all day you sit in class and you wonder, oh boy, I don't think I can fight this in the backstop. I don't know if you guys relate to this, but I was born in the West End and that's what we did. Imagine they were called out. I mean, you guys think you're tough, come and fight me. And David got there and he heard this and he was dismayed that they would dishonor God with this. And of course, there was some discussion whether or not he had the wherewithal to do so. But we know the story of David and Goliath, and he went out, and with God's help, he slew the giant, cut off his head, and he becomes this valiant warrior, not only from that time, but moving forward, he became victorious in so many things that he did. It happened in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in 1 Samuel 18, an iconic there was a lot of groupies that ran after David. And the women made a song up. And you'll read this in 1 Samuel chapter 18. They said, Saul, the king of the nation, has killed thousands, but David, 10,000s. Well, that didn't make Saul feel very good. This young nobody has come and taken my place as the foremost person, as a victorious warrior. And he became very jealous, and he sought from that time to try to kill David. And he chased him for 12 to 13 years. He was at war with David. Well, during this time, David became very close with Saul's son, Jonathan. And by the way, you got to read 1 Samuel, the whole book, and 2 Samuel. This is just amazing reading. Amazing stories of the nation of Israel and God's plan. But during this time, David becomes very close with Saul's son, Jonathan. And they were so close that Jonathan actually helped him escape from his dad a few times, King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan and David make a vow together. You see, Jonathan had insight. He knew that his dad was a dysfunctional king and that David would be the next king of the nation of Israel. So he makes this vow, and they are blood brothers. They probably cut their fingers and put them together, and they made this vow together in the field. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And this is the vow. Jonathan speaking to David, and you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall surely not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of this earth. They made this vow together. Later on, a few years later, in 1 Samuel chapter 31, King Saul is out again fighting the Philistines. And they're on front line, and he and his sons are killed in a battle in Mount Gilboa. In fact, Saul actually killed himself. He was so fearful that he would be taken prisoner by the Philistines, they would taunt him, and that they would have tortured him. He fell on his own spear. 2 Samuel chapter 2, David is anointed king of Judah. Now Saul has one remaining son, the dynasty of the household of Saul. His name was Ishobeth. And he becomes, he takes over the throne of the northern kingdoms, but he's murdered by his own captains of his own army. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David, King David, becomes the king over all of Israel. That's kind of a Reader's Digest version of the history that got us to where we're at this morning. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 4, it tells us a little bit about Mephibosheth before this chapter 9 that we read. It tells us a little bit of what happened to him and what caused him to be lame, because it's very significant in the story that he was lame. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4 reads like this. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. And he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. We just talked about it back in 1 Samuel chapter 31 when they're killed in the front lines. And the news comes back to the household of Saul that the king is dead and the sons are dead. The father of Mephibosheth is dead. And his nurse took him up and fled. As it happened, as she made haste to flee, that she fell. She dropped him. It was a terrible accident. And he became lame on both his feet. And his name was Mephibosheth. I don't think that this lady had much chance for becoming a personal care worker in the future. Whatever happened that day, whatever happened to cause this tragedy in the home, it happened as she ran, knowing full well of what became of those that were of the household of the previous king. Chapter 9, we're at our text this morning, and David is now king of all of Israel. And he remembers his covenant that he made with Jonathan. He remembers them in the field when they made that vow to each other. And he wants to reach out to Saul's descendants, or if there is anyone, to show his kindness and his care based on the fact that he was a close friend and made a vow with Jonathan. So he seeks out the last survivor. Verse 1, he seeks out the last survivor of his dear friend and companion, Jonathan. Verse 3, he finds out that Jonathan has a son that's still living, and but he's in tough shape. He's not doing very well. He's lame on both his feet. David finds out where he was living. He was living in a place called Lodibar, and he sends for him. And I'm sure when David's messengers got to the door that day at Mephibosheth's house, and they knocked on the door, to say the least, I think Mephibosheth would have been afraid. The messengers from the king, thinking of what had happened and the animosity between his dad and David and all the years of them at war. He knew what happened to friends and family of the pre-king by the new king that would take over power. Mephibosheth comes, and I love this in verse 6. He's trembling and he's expecting the worst, and he falls on his face and he presents himself as David's servant. And David says to him, "Fear not. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather." And I love this. "And you shall eat bread at my table continually." And in verse 13, it says that he was like one of the, verse 11 and 13 says, he was like one of the king's sons, and he sat at the table and ate every day with the king. What a story of grace. Isn't that a great story? Like, if I was going to write a story, I dislike stories with bad endings. Or when Gabrielle calls up a movie and we're going to watch it together, I always want a nice, happy ending. I don't like these ones that hang, or some of the ridiculous movies of today. I love a story that has some moral perspective, and I like when it happens and it ends with a happy ending. This is one of those stories of grace. You know, you and I are very much like Mephibosheth. Maybe it's twigged in your mind as we read through this and we talked about it already, that there's some similarities between you and I and Mephibosheth. You know, our condition is very much related. You know, Mephibosheth was poor. He was crippled. He was living out of the king's favor. He was in this land away from Jerusalem in Lodibar, and he was brought back into this favor in the kingdom, brought back up to Jerusalem, and he sat at the king's table. And you and I were in sin. We were actually in darkness. And because of Jesus Christ, we're made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The story of bringing back, like the prodigal, out of a land that was far off where we're just feeding pigs. And we got nothing. And we're brought back into a favored position because of someone other than ourselves. And it's an amazing story of grace. I want to just look at three things this morning. First of all, I want to look at Mephibosheth's condition. Mephibosheth was very poor, and he was in a desperate condition. He didn't have much when the king sent for him. Even his name represents something downtrodden. Mephibosheth means shameful. And he's living in a place called Lodibar, which means the house of no bread. And it's in the house of Machir, which means sold. And not only that, he was lame on both his feet. Now, we've got some people that have some mobility issues, but we've got great people like Cheryl and Steve Curry who take care of them, and others of you that reach out to people. But in that time, in that culture, if you couldn't take care of yourself and you didn't have full mobility, you had nothing. There was no social assistance. There was no pensions. There was nothing to take care of you. You were down and you were out. And that's kind of the position we find Mephibosheth in. Not only that, he was an enemy of the king. He was of the family of Saul. He was a natural enemy of King David. It sounds a little bit like me. It sounds a little bit like us from Scripture. It explains in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 that, speaking of us, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You know what it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21? It says, and you, he's talking about those that had been changed and had accepted Jesus, but he's going back and he's giving a retrospective view, and he says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. See, we were living in a place of shame, just like Lodibar, the house that had no bread, and we were in darkness, and there wasn't much we had that we could hang on to, and it was sold. It was sold in the slave market of sin. And you remember the story in Genesis chapter 3 where man decided to do his own thing. And it's amazing when you read the first part of Genesis and you read what God gives. And I just heard a great sermon on this the other day. And God gives us simple direction. And I don't think that tree that God told Adam and Eve not to eat of was any different than any other tree. It wasn't more beautiful. It didn't have bigger fruit. It didn't have shinier fruit. It was just God's direction. It was God's instruction to them. I want you to not eat of that tree of good and evil. And Satan does his job as he does in so many of our lives, and he puts doubt in our mind that God really means what he says. Did he really say that? You're surely not going to really die. I mean, there's a reason why God wants to hold out on you. And because of that independence, and I see it in my own life. My dad was the greatest guy for reverse psychology. My mother never caught on. My mother would tell me not to do it, and I would do it, because that's the easiest thing for you to do. It's easy to disobey. It comes natural to me. My father would do the opposite. He would tell me, you know, this is your responsibility to do the right thing, and you have to do it before God. And I said, just tell me not to do it. See, it's easier for me to say, Dad, I'll disobey you. But now I'm doing it before God, and now the onus is back on me to operate in the reference of my understanding. And it's funny how man has changed much from this generation to the original generation, where we do our own thing, and we choose our own way, and we make our own claims of independence. And it says this in Romans chapter 5, that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death was passed upon all men for all have sinned. That's what God says. He said, because of that act of disobedience, we're born into a cloud, a cloud of sin. And we're born under that sphere of sinful nature. We're in this house of shame, and we're away from the king's favor, and we're sold out to something that's not of God. Well, I don't want to stay there, because none of us want to stay there. Let's look at Mephibosheth's call. You know, even though that knock on that door that day would have brought him a lot of fear, when the messenger showed up in Lodibar and they said, is this Mephibosheth's house? He didn't have a whole lot to lose by opening the door. I mean, he had nothing. He was bankrupt in terms of reference of that culture. I love that he comes and he falls down on his face before the king, acknowledges him with fear and reverence. And Mephibosheth is called and he's received, and our text said it this morning, for the sake of another. Well, it wasn't because of him, but he was received into that home or into that kingdom that day because of the sake of another. He was shown mercy by the king because of Jonathan's sake. Sounds like my life. I'm in darkness and I hear God's voice. And Aaron and I had a good conversation this week. We talked about God's call. You know what God's call is like? Like, we sang a song this morning that our eye diffused a quickening ray. You're in darkness, and everything's black. And God in his mercy shows up in his grace, and he opens our eyes. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, we were dead, and he makes us alive. He quickens us in Jesus Christ, and he calls out to us, and he says, come to me, all you that are laboring and are tired of working hard and at whatever you're doing to try to attain to whatever you're trying to attain to, and I will give you rest. See, I came with all my dysfunction. I came with all my deformity. I love the words of that song. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, listen to these words, just as I am poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. I love the last verse. Listen to it carefully. Just as I am, your love unknown has broken every barrier down to be yours, yours alone. O Lamb of God, I come. See, that's the call. That's the call back to the kingdom from a place of shame in a house where there's no bread, in a land that's sold out to somebody else. You don't even hold the mortgage. And you're coming back into the kingdom because God calls, and he's calling this morning. See, that's the story of the cross. It's the story of him giving up his life that we might have life. We read in Scripture that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a great exchange. That the God of heaven, the eternal one who called everything into existence by the word of his power, that made everything that you see out there, this beautiful day that we're experiencing, is made by the eternal, awesome God of creation, Jesus Christ. He's the one that comes down and he provides a way for that family to happen again. That connection we talked about this morning. That adoption back as a son and a daughter of his. And he dies on a cross and he sheds his blood and he says, I've done it for you and I want you to come to me. I want you to accept what I've done. Forget about your own toils. Forget about your own plan because you're lame. You got no way of mobility getting back to me. You've got nothing, but I've provided a way. And it's like the king coming in and saying, I'm going to give you all the land back that belonged to your grandpa. I'm going to give you all the blessings that I have. And we've received that in Jesus Christ. Listen to these words in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 to 7. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, that was in the person of Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, brought back into a right relationship, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's where I stand this morning. I'm an heir of the King. I get all the benefits of being a son. When Bob said this morning that the inheritance is the will is made out and the inheritance is for the children, and you get it all. See, we get that because of Jesus Christ. We're heirs and co-heirs with him eternally. We're brought back into the fold. I want to just leave you with that last Mephibosheth's covenant. Mephibosheth ate bread at the king's table as one of his sons continually. What a blessing. What a blessing to come back from, I don't know how much bread he had when he was down in Lodibar, but I would imagine that he didn't have a whole lot. And all of a sudden now he comes into the banqueting house of the Lord, his Lord, the one that is the head of the kingdom. And he's brought back and he eats at that table continually. This is the Lord's covenant to us. Psalm chapter 73, verses 23 and 24. Listen carefully. Asaph writes this, and he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." Speaking of the Lord, "you hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me unto glory." Isn't that a great hope? Isn't that a great hope that we have? It's not depending on what you can do for him. It's what he's done for us. It's not depending on what you can bring to the table, but what he's provided in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Mephibosheth accepted that day. Nothing that he could. He was out of the family favor, and now he was back because of the kindness that was shown towards him because of Jonathan's sake, because of Jesus' sake. That offer of acceptance is open for us, that he's going to bless us continually. He's going to hold us by the right hand. And when it's all over and said and done, which happens pretty quickly, he's going to receive us unto glory. You know, I had the privilege of a few weeks ago to read this to a dying friend with Psalm 23. I think about those words. Sometimes we think of a well-known passage and we really don't enter into the words, but it kind of sank deep and it sank clear in my mind as I was reading it and as I thought of it later. I thought of it later because we shared it at this friend's funeral. This is what it says. "The Lord is my shepherd." Talks about grace earlier. "He giveth more grace when the times are unbearable. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In green pastures, he leads me beside the waters of rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff," he's the great shepherd. He's the one that's taking care of the fold and those that come in and out wanting to destroy, but he sits at the gate and he protects us. "Your staff and your rod, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Think of Mephibosheth. Ate at the king's table continually. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, God's a God of grace and God's a God of mercy. God's the one that wants to bestow to you, his children, all the things that he's provided. And he does it through in the person of Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you want that grace and you don't know that grace, it's time for us to do real business. To look around and say, what do I have in this world, but what you've given me is so much better. To accept that offer to be an heir and a joint heir with Jesus. And for us that get off the road a little bit and we lose sight of all that clarity of what God's grace is all about. I have to keep coming back there. We talked about that when we got together on Thursday. You know what? This isn't a one-time affair, although salvation is. I believe God changes us and he indwells us with his spirit. But we got to keep going back to that well, and we do it every day. We go back to that grace giver, and we go back to the grace source, and we realize again who we trust in, and we ask for the Lord to just provide us the strength and the confidence for one more day. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. And though we go through shadows and we go through valleys, he strengthens us. He holds us by the right hand. He gives us what we need, and he blesses us according to the riches in Jesus Christ. And it says that in the ages to come, he's going to show us the riches of his glory. I don't even know what that is, but I'm looking forward to it. Whatever that is, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This morning, I implore, as we are going to worship together again another song, that we think about that grace and we think about that offer. We think about God and his call on our life, that quickening ray that he needs to diffuse in our eye to fan that life back if it's getting a little cold, or maybe the first time it's new life by trusting him as our Savior. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and love. We thank you that we have stories in this your book that gives us direction on who you are and the character of our great God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We thank you that it searches us out and it saves wretches like me. Lord, we just thank you again for that. We thank you for Jesus. We ask again that your Spirit would move in this room, that you would tug on the heartstrings of those that need you as a new life giver, and that you would tug on the heartstrings of those through your Spirit that you've given life to, but the fire is getting a little bit weak. Lord, fan the fire in our hearts that we can live and appreciate you more and more. We thank you, Lord, for grace. We thank you for love. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, we just ask your blessing on everyone that's here this morning. And as we've shared earlier, that our perspective will be that you have preeminence in our life. Our focal point will be you in our life, Lord, that we will put you first. Everything else pales in insignificance when we look into that beautiful face. We sang, cast your eyes upon Jesus, and the earth and all the things around will become very dim in the light of his of your glory and grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.